We're going to be talking about Paul the Apostle. Amen. And his conversion. So let's start at verse 1. Pretty, you got anything else? I got everything? All right. And Saul, that's Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless the hearing, the reading, and the exposition of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, we've been in the book of Acts, amen, and we've been talking about the persecution that started with Stephen's martyrdom. That persecution allowed the church to spread. And as the church spread, the gospel was also spread. Revival broke out, amen, in Samaria when Philip was evangelizing the Samaritans. Seemed like everybody was saved except Simon Magus. And we talked about Simon, amen, and his sorcery. We looked at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, whether you was in Atlanta or live streaming. And we saw that Philip, after evangelizing Samaria, amen, God told him through the angel of the Lord to affix himself, attach himself to a chariot. Inside the chariot was an Ethiopian eunuch who worked for Candace as treasurer. He was reading Isaiah chapter 53. He came to his own and his own received him not. He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon us and was upon him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was reading that text. The Ethiopian eunuch, amen, asked Philip, as Philip came into the chariot, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other man? And at that point, Philip began to teach him all about Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved, believed, Philip baptized him. The angel of the Lord snatched him up and brought him to another city, Azotus, to begin to spread the gospel there too. This morning we continue in chapter 9, verse 1. And the title of this message is called Paul's Conversion. Say that with me, Paul's Conversion. We'll have 5 quick points, y'all. We're going to talk about number 1, and Saul. Number 2, breathing out threatenings. Number 3, Damascus. Number 4, as he journeyed. And number 5, suddenly a light from heaven. Let's begin with point number 1, and Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. The Bible says, and Saul. So let me introduce you to this character named Saul. Saul is the Apostle Paul's Hebrew name, Tyrone. Usually, Hebrews that were Roman citizens had 2 names. They had a Hebrew name and a Roman name. Paul's Hebrew name was Saul, which means to ask for or to pray for. Obviously, his mom and his daddy prayed for him and asked the Lord for him. Saul was named after the first king of Israel. Right? This is the Saul who had a son named Jonathan, the one who was king before David and actually chased David around and persecuted him. That's the Saul he was named after, right? He was named after Saul because he was from the same tribe as Saul. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin as well, right? Now, the Saul in the Old Testament was tall. He was stately, huh? Probably looked like Tyrone, you know what I'm saying? Taller than everybody else, you see? But Paul wasn't that tall, y'all. He was named after Saul in the Hebrew, but his Roman name, Paul, means little, means small. He had big personality, but he was a little short of a man, all right? And that's what they say Paul looked like. We don't know. It's just historical speculation, all right? But you don't have to be tall to be a big man in the spirit. Anybody hear me up in here, all right? All right, that's all our short people clapping, y'all see that? All right? So Paul says here, hallelujah, Paul's father and mother were both Hebrews. Amen. He wasn't of mixed descent of anything like that. That's why he says in other places, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Hebrew of or from Hebrews, meaning that he was pure Hebrew blood. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which one of the dominant tribes. Amen. One of the tribes that we call the warrior-like tribe. Amen. The wolf pack tribe. Huh? This was the tribe that didn't rebel against Judah when the 10 left, Jay Gray. Benjamin stayed, amen. But it was the tribe that had an attitude. And we'll see this in Paul's life. He has this tenacious, warlike character about himself, and he gets that from being from Benjamin's tribe. He was born, y'all, in a city named Tarsus. Somebody say Tarsus. And I got a map of that, amen. It's right on off the Mediterranean. If you want to know where it is, it's north of Israel, right by modern-day Turkey. That's where he was born, all right? He grew up in Tarsus. It was a privileged city. It was a very prominent city. It was what's called a Roman province in the province of Cilicia, meaning that Rome controlled it. Everybody born in Tarsus was born a Roman citizen, which was a very, very big deal. Usually, if you was born outside of Rome, you had to pay to be a Roman citizen. It was a big deal. It's kind of like how people want to be an American citizen, all right? But when you're born in a certain place, you're born an American. That's how it was in Tarsus. Paul was born a Roman. In Acts 22:27, he meets the chief captain. And the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And Paul says, yea. And he didn't believe Paul. And so in 28, he says, the chief captain answered, with great sum of money, obtained I this freedom. Because being a Roman citizen came with certain rights and freedoms. They couldn't interrogate you a certain way. They couldn't punish you a certain way. They had to try you. You had all the rights of being a Roman citizen. This captain says, look, I paid great money to be this citizen. And Paul says, yeah, you paid a bunch of money, but I was free born. I was born free. All right. I was born a Roman citizen because I came from this prominent, this educated, this very wealthy city called Tarsus. Okay. Now, I say that Tarsus was educated because one of the top three universities in the world at that time was in Paul's city, Tarsus. All right. In America, we have Harvard, we have Stanford, we have Yale. Tarsus had a university similar to those Ivy League schools in it, all right? The only universities that compared to the university in Tarsus was the universities in Egypt, Alexandria, where the Ptolemy tradition of mathematics and geometry came from, or the university in Athens, where they studied the Greek classics, Homer, Iliad, the Odyssey, amen, Plato, Socrates. So that's the only two universities that compared to this university in Tarsus, and that's where Paul grew up. Not only did he grow up there, watch this, Antonio, he went to school in that great university of Tarsus, all right? And that's why when we study about Paul, we see a highly educated and astute man of God, all right? Very skilled in Greek, knowing different languages. Paul said, man, y'all all speaking in tongues. He said, I speak tongues more than y'all all. Paul spoke Hebrew. We see him speaking Hebrew. He spoke Greek. He wrote Greek. He spoke Aramaic. Amen. And God knows what other languages Paul spoke. Highly educated. Highly intelligent. All right? And so that's Paul. Kind of giving you a little bit of history about who we're talking about so you can understand how big his conversion was. All right? He was, hallelujah, not only educated in Tarsus, but when he passed or got out of the University of Tarsus, guess where his family sent him? We not only want you to know Roman and Greco education, literature, and English, but we want you to know Hebrew history, education, law, and everything else. So they take Paul and they send him to Jerusalem to be educated there. The Bible tells us that his parents select one of the most preeminent doctors of Hebrew law to teach Paul, Gamaliel. It's in the book of Acts. He studies, the Bible says, as a Hebrewism, at the feet of Gamaliel. All right? So historians say that by the age 21, Paul had high school, degree college, master's, two PhDs by the age 21. That's the equivalent of what Paul had. Dude was brilliant. You know what I'm saying? And then, not only brilliant, Cam, and all of that Roman, Greco, Egyptian mathematics stuff, and then he knew the word of God. Anybody hear me up in here? That's Paul. He's a doctor of Hebrew law, of Torah, of the Pentateuch. All right? This is Paul. All right? Not only very intelligent, but also very religious and legalistic. Okay? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, Paul obeyed the law strictly. All right? Strictly. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, when he's describing himself, he says, listen, of the strictest section of Hebrew law was I born into. He says, listen, I'm a Pharisee, Paul, see? That word Pharisee, Shereen, means separate from everybody else. They all obey the law, but no, there's a special group that obeys the law on a whole other level. That's the Pharisee, all right? That's the Pharisee, all right? And that's what Paul was. And Paul says in Acts 23:6, not only was I a Pharisee, which is a big deal, He says, hallelujah, he says, brethren, in 23:6, I am a Pharisee, but guess what? I'm also the son of a Pharisee. So they strict Hebrewism was in Paul's blood, all right? He had religion down even before he was born. He was following the law, all right? And after his mama had him, remember Paul said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, Paul said. I was following the law before I could even follow it for myself. They was following it for me. Really, really religious. Intelligent, know his Bible, and really, really religious, a Pharisee, amen, and his daddy was a Pharisee too, all right? Just introducing you to Paul, all right? A lot of times you meet people, amen, they good with their mind, but they no good with their hands. That's not Paul either, all right? Paul could work with his hands too. In the Bible, great, you know, he said, these hands have provided for my own necessities. Paul said, I'm not just smart. No, I can do some hand work too. I can... Well, what did Paul do? Paul had a trade, y'all. Anybody know Paul's trade? He was a tent maker, all right? In this day and age, I don't know, Paul might have been a contractor. You know what I'm saying? Paul might have built houses, all right? So, hallelujah, who taught Paul how to make this? No doubt his daddy probably taught him how to make tents. Because the Hebrews always had a saying. They said, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. Are you with me so far? All right? Me and Quincy was talking about that last night as he was twisting my hair up, amen? Or yesterday, amen, yesterday. All right? Quincy, do a good job, y'all. You do a good job. All right? The Hebrews always taught their children a trade. Sure, you can go to school, you can do whatever you want, you can get as many degrees as you want, but daddy and mama gonna always teach you what we know how to do. All right? All right? Why? Because if anything fall out where you don't reach your dream, you don't finish school, you're going to always at least have something to fall back on what mama and daddy do. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? And so Hebrews, listen, your children, amen, I don't care if they want to know it or not. Whatever you good at, whatever you gifted in, You have to pass that thing down to your children. And it don't matter what it is. All right? Because one day, when all else fails, they will be able to turn to this thing before they turn to stealing, before they turn to begging, before they turn, amen, and be homeless on the street. You got to teach your children a trade. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Oh, yeah. They can get their education. Yeah, they can get their education. But you teach them what you can do. I don't care if it's cutting hair. You teach them how to cut that hair. You teach them how to do the hair. Well, I'm not interested in hair. No, you will be interested in hair. You at least going to learn something. All right? I don't care if you shine shoes. Because if something break off, and listen, somebody need a shoe shiner. Hey, God, I've been shining shoes since I was 4. Amen. And guess what? You're going to eat. You're going to eat. All right? You got to give your children a trade. Look at your hands. Come on, look at them. What you have in it? What can you do? Pass it down. Teach them to do it. All right? Teach them to do it. Whatever you do, do good at. I have here plumbing, electrical, cooking, planting, farming, taxes. Huh? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. I don't care if you know how to mop and sweep. All right? Huh, Mr. Seymour? Teach them what you could do. They never going to go hungry. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Cooking, teepee, teach them. Why? You see, when hard times fell on Paul, he said, I know how to be a base and how to be a bomb. He always had something he could fall back on. He go to inner city and he get some material. Now he go making tents. He open a business wherever he at. You see? You see what I'm saying? Teach him. Teach him. All right? Teach him. All right? Hallelujah. Let's look at our second point. Breathing out threatenings. Breathing out threatening. Oh, yeah. If you good at sports, teach them that. Huh? Teach them that. Why? They're going to be able to do it all. They're going to be able to coach and teach others. Teach them what you know. Huh? Pastor, all I know how to do is hem a pants. Teach them how to hem a pants. Huh? All I know how to do is interpret dreams. Teach them interpret dreams. You would never think that Joseph interpreting dreams become the second in command in Egypt because he... Huh? See a man skilled in his gift. His gift going to take him before kings. Woo! Look at your neighbor and say, teach him what you know. Second point, breathing out threatening. So we know who Paul is now. We know, hallelujah, his education, he worked with his hands. He's very religious. Okay? Second point. Breathing out threatenings. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. All right? The Bible says, hallelujah, that Saul, he was threatening and breathing out threatenings to the church. Y'all, what we need to know is that Paul was an inveterate enemy of the church. He was a mortal enemy of the church. Okay? He wanted Christianity to cease and desist. He wanted it rooted out, stamped out. And Paul was real, all right? Remember from the tribe of Benjamin. So if he didn't like Christianity, he did things against it, all right? He wouldn't like the people that just talking ain't going to do nothing. Paul was bad about it, all right? And so Paul persecuted the church. Every single person that he encountered who was a believer, Paul persecuted them, okay? In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says of himself, all right, we call him his Roman name, his real name, and the Hebrew is Saul, but we call him his Roman name. Paul says about himself that he was a blasphemer, y'all, that he was a persecutor, all right, and that he was injurious, meaning that he would hurt people, and he would hurt the church, okay? Quickly, Paul hated Christianity because Christianity came against everything that he had built up for himself, everything his parents had built up for himself. You see, Paul thought he was important. He thought it was important because he was a Pharisee and his daddy was a Pharisee, and God knows how far back that went. He thought he was important, amen, because he followed the law meticulously All of his I's were dotted, all of his T's were crossed, amen. He was educated, he knew the Torah, amen. And so Paul had a bunch of pride and self-righteousness about who he was, right? Just like the Pharisee that went up to the temple and said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, all right? He thought he was better than y'all. But let me tell you what the gospel does to people who are self-righteous and proud and think they're better than everybody else. The gospel comes and says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not a man or woman amongst us who sinned not. And for a Pharisee who thinks he's better than everybody else to hear that he's no different than the tax collector, than the street woman, than the drug dealer on the corner, than the boy that's cutting up in class, than the woman that's out there selling her body. Listen, a Pharisee hates to hear that. It went against everything that he had built his life up to be. And so for him to get this new covenant, this new gospel that says, Paul, you no different than anybody else. You got all of this, but like Paul would come to say himself in Philippians chapter 3, you got all this, Paul, but it's nothing but dung. It's trash. It's manure. It's earthly accolades, earthly accoutrements. It's nothing but a few pieces of paper, amen, where you rise up in the systems of men, and it means nothing to the Most High God. All right? Means absolutely nothing. And Paul hated that. He hated the gospel. And I'm here to tell you that when you are in religion, okay, you can easily hate the gospel. When you're in religion. See, because religion is a man-made ladder that you take your time and you devote yourself to climb up. All right? And so you're doing all this to get close to God. And this gospel, this new covenant comes and says that you can go from the worst sinner in one moment and ask God for forgiveness and be adopted as one of the best sons. All right? Religious people hate the gospel. They hate it. You mean to tell me you're going to be doing all of this and then come and just ask God for forgiveness and now you're going to be on the same grounds as me? Oh, yeah, friends. It's called amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I'm seen. In the parable of the prodigal son, amen, a lot of people focus on the part of the story where the son leaves out, goes, spends all his father's living in a strange city, messing with strange women, but come back, amen, and get the forgiveness and the grace and says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. He says, son, come on, get the ring, slay the fatted calf, get his cloak back. They restore him. A lot of people focus on that side of the story. But there's another son. And there's another side of the story. The other son, the elder son, gets upset with the father for showing forgiveness and grace to the younger son. He looks at the father and he says, I've been with you all this time. I've done all this work. And you're going to come here, give everything to him. You ain't never slain no fatted calf for me. And right there, the father got to look at the son. And he says, son, rejoice with me. He said, I had a son who was lost and he's now found. I had a son who was dead and now he's alive. Don't you be upset with grace. Don't be upset with forgiveness. Don't ever be a Pharisee in here. We invite anybody in this church. We invite all to the cross of Calvary. It don't matter what they've done, who they are. Listen, we ain't no religious folk up in here. You ain't never been brought in this place to get a religion. You've been brought here to get a relationship. And that's what we're offering. That is what we are offering in this place. Paul was stuck in religion. And he hated the gospel. He hated the new covenant because of it. And there are so many stuck in religion today. Whether it's the Christian religions or those that stuck in the old covenant. Listen, they hate the new covenant. Because of the grace and the instant forgiveness that it brings. It is the neutralizer and the equalizer of all men and women. It kills pride instantly. Because all of us got to look up from the base of the cross and say, I have sinned before the Lord. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Amen. So it made him bitter and angry against it. Amen. To Paul, when they brought him the gospel, it meant all I've done means nothing. All my daddy did and my mama did means nothing. Amen. But when you come to God, you got to be ready for God to say that everything you've done to this point has been you spinning your wheels. And you got to humble yourself and allow God that opportunity to speak that into your life, to change your direction. All right? We can't be so stubborn as to be stuck on going one direction to where even when we find out it's the wrong direction, even when God's trying to change our direction, he tells Paul, and later we're going to see, Paul, you're kicking against the gold, the pricks. I'm trying to change your direction. But we can't be so stubborn and stuck in religion that when God tries to change our direction, we would rather go ahead long into destruction. We can't be stubborn like that. Somebody say, give me a relationship instead of religion. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. The Bible says he was breathing out threatenings. And this points to the continuous consummation. Paul was consumed, y'all, with his hate against the church. And so when he says breathing out, we breathe, y'all, all the time. It means we never stop. When you stop breathing, that's a problem. Paul was breathing out threats and slaughters. He thought about it at night on his bed. Woke up with it on his mind. Went about the city thinking about how can I hurt these believers. That's how angry and bitter he was. Now the thing about Paul was that Paul thought he was doing God's work. You ever met somebody lost but think they saved? You ever met somebody working for the devil but sweaty working for God? You ever met somebody hate you and try to stop you from doing the work that God sent you to do? They're trying to stop you from doing God's work and think they're doing it in the name of God. All right? Be careful. Be careful. All right? Be careful and be sensitive. Don't be a Paul. Don't work against God and think that you're working with him. Don't be lost and think that you're saved. All right? But Jesus said in John 16:2, he says, listen, a time is going to come that whosoever killeth you, believer, will think that he do it God's service. All right? All right? And that's how people are. Listen, we've met religious people that hate us reading our Bible, hate us praying, hate us coming to church, amen, and they think they're on God's side. You know what I'm saying? Hey, God done took me off the drug, took me out the street, took me out the club, and... put me in somebody's church, and you coming against me, and you think that you're doing it in the name of God? That's how confused Paul was. That's how lost Paul was. You see? All right? Paul was working. Hallelujah. But he wasn't working for the Lord. You see? Let's look at our third point. Damascus. Somebody say Damascus. Okay. Now, so Paul, that's Paul. His background, his education, his religious nature, but also his hate, his bitterness for believers. In verse 2 it says, and Paul desired of him, as the high priest, he wanted letters so he could go to Damascus, to go to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound, chained, back to Jerusalem. Paul hated Christians so much, he said, listen, I'm just not going to persecute them in Jerusalem. I will travel and go get them. See, he heard the gospel was spreading, like Philip to Samaria and all that. And obviously, something broke out in Damascus. in Syria. So Paul said, He said, I'm going to put an end to that. So he asked the high priest, let me go to Damascus. Give me a letter. I'm going to take it to the synagogues. And when I go to the Jewish, the Hebrew synagogues, and the Hebrews all congregated, I'm going to ask the leaders of the synagogue and the people, do y'all know anybody who is following the way? Somebody say, the way. Before we were known as Christians, we were known as followers of the way. Somebody say, the way. That's what they used to call us. All right? What way, Pastor? Well, John 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what they used to call us, the way. They'd walk up to you, Brother Sam, they'd say, you know the way? And Bob be like, what way? The way to heaven. The way to salvation, the way of forgiveness. You see? All right. So Paul went to the synagogue and he was looking for those who was following this way, the way. Huh? And what would Paul do if he found them, y'all? Well, look at this. He would take both men and women, y'all. He didn't care. And the Bible says he would chain them up and drag them, bring them back to Jerusalem. Well, what would he do when he get them to Jerusalem? Huh? He would punish them to try to get them to blaspheme, right? Say you're a Christian. Paul would find where you at, put chains on you, and then he would torture you until you renounce Christ, until you say, I don't want to be a Christian no more. Jesus is a liar, and he'd make you say something blasphemous, something really depraved about our Lord and Savior. In Acts 26:11, Paul describes himself. He said, I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I don't care if they was in Brobridge or Gator, I was going to get them. Right? This is Paul, y'all. His high education, his Roman citizenship, his Hebrew PhD at the feet of Gamaliel, his hate for the church, his torture and persecuting ways, even going to Damascus to go get him. But I'm going to tell you something that this teaches us. This teaches us, hallelujah, not to despair or lose heart when we see the greatest of sinners refusing to come to Jesus or opposing the church. This teaches us that God can and will change anyone. I want you to think about for a moment the hardest person in your mind to get saved. The person in your mind that you say, well, I don't think they would ever receive Jesus in the gospel. Who is that person to you? Who is that person to you? Is it a mama? Is it a daddy? Is it a son or a daughter? Is it an uncle or an aunt? A co-worker, a supervisor, a friend? Amen? Are they stuck in academia because they're so smart, so degreed, so prosperous, and so positionally elevated in this life? Or are they so religious, I was born this and I'm going to die that, and my works is going to get me to heaven? Are they so self-righteous and pride that they are in opposition to everything that the true church does, to where they hate the church, hate Jesus, hate prayer, hate the word, hate your pastor, hate everything about Christianity, and you say this person will never be saved? I got news for you. He is able. Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him some glory, Zion. All right? All right? In my notes I have, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. You keep on praying. You keep on seeking God. You keep on dropping them hints and nuggets when you can without getting in a fight. And if they want to bump, don't talk to them at all. All right? Listen to me. They never would have imagined Paul the apostle saved and on fire for Jesus. They never would imagine it. There's some people in your life that you would say, I could never imagine them saved, on fire, living holy, living righteous, off the drug, off the club, off the drink, out of atheism, out of agnosticism, out of Scientology, out of Hinduism, out of, woo! There's some people that you would say, listen, it could never happen. And so you doubt. You doubt. You see? And I want to tell you this morning, what is impossible with man is possible with Almighty God. I want to encourage you this morning. If he did it before, he can do it again. Oh, come on, Mr. Dad, Brother Frank. We can't lose hope. All right? If God said save Paul, he can save your loved one. You see? Oh, yeah, Paul was constantly opposing the truth. Who's that in your life? Huh? Who's that? Talking about what you do and how you come to church. And listen, you have no idea the people I've seen God save. I've seen some people talk about church up and down, talk about, oh, they giving money to church. Oh, they a bunch of robbers and thieves. I never give no money to church. And look, over the years, I done watch them come get saved, amen. They walking up to the altar, putting their money in the basket. And I'm saying, look what the Lord had done. Come on, give God some. Hallelujah. Listen to me now. He is able. You see? God is able to do just what he said he would do. He's going to fulfill every promise to you. Don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you. He is able. Huh? He told that Philippian jailer, he said, come on, you get saved and believe. He said, in your whole house. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, your whole house is going to be saved. Yeah. That's a word for some of y'all. That's a word for some of y'all. Yeah, y'all thinking about that son and that daughter. Y'all thinking about, I got a word for it. Your whole house is going to be saved. Your whole house is going to be saved. It might not look like it. Might not sound like it. Listen, I'm telling you, they never thought Paul was coming in. Hallelujah. Your whole house is coming to the Lord. I'm telling you here. Oh yeah. They all coming in. Everything is going to be all right. You see, he is able. And I want to tell you, amen, that hallelujah. I want to tell you how God can do it. Not only is he able to change them, but he can do it in one day. What you mean, Pastor? Yes. I'm talking about Wednesday they lost. Wednesday they drunk. Wednesday they high. I'm talking about Wednesday they blaspheming, and you wake up early Thursday morning and they singing the praises of the Most High. Walking in the house talking about shalom. Shalom. You don't know what happened. You never even heard it right. Boy, don't you curse me again. No, I say shalom. He's able. Listen to me. Paul left Jerusalem, and before he got to Damascus, God had already moved. I'm not only telling you that God is able to save that hard heart that's in your life, but he could do it in a minute, in a second, in a moment. I'm talking about by the time you get home, oh God, they could be cooking breakfast talking about God is good. They'd be singing, God is able to. Watch this, Brother Robert. And they don't even have to be at church for him to do it. Paul wasn't in nobody's church. He was on the road to demand. Are you listening here? He is able. You see? Oh, yeah, he can do it. And he can do it quickly. Right? Now, some of you in here, hey, God, this is your testimony. Because as we look at your life, you're not supposed to be here. In fact, for some of y'all, we could just go back 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. You pick the time frame. But we could go back at that particular frame, blow it up, expound it, open up your heart, your mind, and in that moment of time, amen, before the Lord touched you, you would never be in nobody's church, never be giving in nobody's offering. You would never be taking the Lord's Supper. You would never be witnessing or reading your Bible. You would never be doing what you're doing right now. God, he's able is what I'm telling you. And we know he's able because he did the same thing for you. Oh, God. Come on now. Am I the only one that can think back a time in my life where I would never be in nobody's church? Huh? Come on, somebody. I could think back and I'm church. Oh, yeah, run in there, run out of there. I ain't getting nothing in there. Come in for communion and leave before it's done. Just come in to get my bread. Huh? You see, we know he's able. We know he could save those hard-hearted lost ones because he did the same thing for us, y'all. All right? But also, there's somebody in this place this morning. Huh? You like Paul? You at church because you lost a bet. You at church because mom and daddy, they drug you here. Are you at church and you like Paul, you got a pass, a dark pass, a pass like Paul, amen, that he was ashamed of. He had did so much dirt to the Lord. But I got a word for you this morning. He's still able to save you. No matter your past, no matter what you've done, no matter, hey, God, listen, you got things you've done that, listen, nobody knows on the face of the earth. But the one who sits on the circles of the earth, he know. He know everything you've done. No matter how dark you turn the lights off, dark is light to him. He looking down there, he can see it all. And though he knows it all, he is willing to forgive it all. Oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. He saved Paul just for that purpose, y'all. You see, what we need to understand about God is that when God see a really, really bad sinner, he don't run from bad sinners. No. He run towards them. So you sitting here from an earthly perspective saying, I've done too much for God to save me. And God looking at you and say, ooh, they've done a lot. I want to save them. Are you with me here so far? Why would God want to go after sinners? Well, number one, that was his purpose. Jesus came into the world to seek that which was lost, to seek and save sinners. Y'all, that was his purpose. Okay? He like a fisherman. He looking for the biggest fish. He looking for the one with the worst past, the worst history. The mom and daddy, look, everything is messed up, jacked up. Everything is tore up. Amen. Hallelujah. You couldn't get right. Your mind is messed up. He looking for that one. He's looking for that one. Why, Brother Sam? Why? In 1 Timothy, Paul talk about it. You see? Paul says, amen, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came unto the world to save who? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm the worst sinner of them all. All right? Now watch just the next one in verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. He's saying, this is the reason God saved me, even though I was the worst. He says this, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. Somebody say a pattern. To them which should hereafter believe. Listen to me. God wants the worst because when people around you that's not as bad as you see what God can do for you, how he can change you, save you, forgive you, take you out of the things that you was in. Though your family and your history, your legacy and your family tree was all messed up, God just rebuild all that, restore all that, anoint all that, bless you with abundant life and joy and peace. He make, hallelujah, something out of nothing. I'm telling you, he come out like creation to your life. And when the earth was without form and void, amen, and darkness was over the face of the deep, the Spirit of the Lord brooded over it. And he said, let there be light. And that's what God want to do in your life. Take a mess and make a masterpiece. You hear what I'm saying? Take a mess and make a masterpiece. Creation and the earth was a mess. And now we stand there in front of that Grand Canyon and we say, a masterpiece. We look out over Mount Everest and we say, a masterpiece. We look out there over the Niagara Falls and we say, we look out over the rivers and the streams that he didn't done. He takes a mess and makes a what? A masterpiece. And if you know God, the more of a mess, the more of a masterpiece. He does it as a pattern to show people, look what the Lord had done. Come on, give God some glory. Give him some glory. Give him some glory. So if you're in here, amen, and you've done the worst, amen. Though your sins be red as scarlet, God wants to wipe them, wash them white as snow. And I want to drop another nugget on you. Watch this now. Watch this. Usually, he will take the worst and make them first. Oh, my goodness. Y'all don't want to hear about that, I'm telling you. Paul said, I was chief sinner. And when the dust settled, Paul was chief apostle. Paul said, I was as one born out of time. He said, but I ain't going to let that get to me. He said, I'm a labor more than them all, Paul said, if you know your Bible. And did not Paul do that? Writing two-thirds of our New Testament, traveling to so many different countries, hallelujah, on his Syrian journey, moving all over the place. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? And what God does is, God says, okay, he says, okay, when you come in, it's like an interview process. He said, Cam, come on and sit down with me and talk with me. He said, Cam, okay, you've done this much for the devil, right, before you were saved, you know? He said, not bad. But Cam, you've done this much for the devil, but I'm going to make sure you do this much for me. Woo! Woo! That's how he operates. Amen. We go from servants of sin to servants of righteousness. Servants in the kingdom of darkness translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You see? That's how God operates. You see? Your past can never stop you from getting saved. Come on, give God some glory. All right. Point number four. We almost done. Point number four. Amen. We just talking about Paul. We just given you an introduction about who he is, amen. We'll look at his life more specifically throughout the weeks, amen. Because the Bible is going to be switching. It's going from Peter, the apostle of the Hebrews, to Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And the Bible is switching because there's actually a switch in dispensation that's happening. Oh, God have mercy. The gospel is going from the Hebrews to the Gentiles. And so we're going to watch Acts do that same thing. But I got good news for you. Before the end of time, the gospel's going to go back from the Gentile back to the... Woo! Listen to me. All right. Point number four, as he journeyed. Point number... It comes from verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near what? Damascus. And suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. Right? All right. Now, the Bible says, as he journeyed. Okay? Just want to say something about Paul's conversion, right? Paul had an extraordinary conversion. He saw a light. He saw Jesus. He fell down off of his horse or to the ground, and he was never the same again, all right? Just want to put this caveat for believers, all right? All of your conversions is not going to be like Paul's conversion, all right? And some of our conversion amongst each other is going to be different. Right? What you mean, Pastor? Well, sometimes you can come home and somebody meet Jesus, amen, and everything is hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they never the same again. Other times you meet people, amen, and they get saved, but it's more of a gradual, slow incline type of a thing, right? What I'm saying is, don't judge somebody else's salvation by your experience of salvation, right? Some people get saved, man, and it's like God automatically downloads a copy of the King James Version in their heart and their mind. Boy, just get saved, start quoting scripture. Never read the Bible, quoting scripture. Huh? It just seemed like that. They just seem like they get saved and they just advance. All right? And those type of people, they usually have a calling or something like that. You know what I'm saying? Or God decides to save them that way. All right? Usually it's because they was about to crash and burn and he had to snatch them up right quick and get right, boy. About to kill yourself. You understand what I'm saying? That was my testimony, all right? But other people, God said, I can slow fade them. I can get them up going, all right? And so they get saved, and there's a gradual increase of Christianity in their life, all right? Don't compete against each other. Don't judge each other. Don't compare with one another. You know what I'm saying? Because the people that get saved, like Paul with the lightning and all that stuff like that, they'll make people on the slow, gradual plane feel like they're not even saved. When they got the Spirit in them, they feel conviction and they being led, amen. And they're not what they used to be. It's just a gradual incline. Very steady. All right? Let me bust your head on this one. Why do? A lot of times the ones that have that lightning, pow, all right, they have great extremes in their walk. They get hot, hot. But when they get cold, cold, they get really, really cold. All right? And God has these slow, gradual people there. And the role that they make, let me just give you a pastoral revelation about it. The role that they have is that when Mr. Super Apostle is high, he can teach everybody. But when he low, he ain't good for nothing. Very close to going back in the world. You understand what I'm saying? But when he fall low, guess who's there to help him? Slow fade. Slow gradual. They gonna let you get low, but not that low. Hold on, Mr. Apostle. Could you come back above the line of salvation here? Right. And a lot of times, God will let those two people be married together. And one going to be super spiritual, walking on water, and the other one is just chill. All right? But it's for those bad days that super apostle had. For those bad days, the gradual, slow faith. You see, because they more steady. They're more foundational, right? They might not go as high as you can go, but they'll never go as low as you can go. All right, let me move on. That's too much. That's too much for you. So don't judge each other's salvation process, because God sovereignly designs our process. You see? And he does that. Amen. You'll be talking about the very thing he put in your life to help you as he journeyed, all right? So back to Paul. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, when he says as he journeyed, God began to deposit in me just the mindset of Paul while he's traveling. Paul is not going to Damascus to play Uno with these people. He's not playing spades or dominoes or go fish. Paul is going to Damascus to handle up on some business. Could you see Paul riding? I'm going to tear him up. You understand what I'm saying? They had that song, Biggie Me. He said, when I see you, guaranteed you're going to be in ICU. You know? Paul was gangster. It was no doubt. Everybody knew why he was going there, yo. Paul not one of them boys where he kind of like got this undercurrent aggression. Listen, man, when you see me, it's on. All right? Somebody say it's on. Paul was from Benjamin, man. All right? We knew they knew because Hallelujah. In Acts 9:13, after Paul gets saved, God said, Ananias, go talk to Paul. Ananias said, who? Now, it's not the Ananias and Sapphira, it's another Ananias. And look, God said, Ananias, go lay hands on Paul. And then Ananias said, now listen, the Lord just talked to Ananias. Ananias going to talk back to the Lord. That's just how bad Paul was. He said, Lord, Paul who? Which Paul that is? All right? Then Ananias answered the Lord, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, Lord. Are you sure you want me to go ahead? How much evil he had done to the saints, thy saints, your saints at Jerusalem. Verse 14. And here, currently, presently, in the status quo, he has authority from the chief priest to bind, arrest, put in chains, all that call on your name, God. You must be mistaken. Which Paul you want me to go lay hands on? TP, they all knew why Paul was going there. Paul was gangster. Somebody say hitman. That's what he was. That's what he was. Paul was coming. And listen, listen, listen. His mindset was full of rage, fury, and bitterness against the church. And when you study the geography, amen, and the route of travel, most historians say that Paul, to get to Damascus, had to travel through Samaria. Oh, Lord. In French, we would say, God, they don't. Listen, what you mean, Pastor? Well, revival had just hopped off in Samaria. Them Gentiles down there just got saved. So Paul going to try to stop the church, got to pass through a city that's on Holy Ghost fire. We riding through there, everybody talking about, oh, the blood of Jesus. Burn him up. Burn him up. As he journeyed, his mind is bent on evil. He's full of fury. He's full of rage. As he journeyed, y'all. Huh? As he journeyed. All right? And that's when God decided to save him. All right? Matthew Henry says, for some, the grace of God work upon sinners when we are at our worst, when we engage in the most depraved and desperate and despicable sins. I have here, God will touch us on the way to the club, on the way to the fight, on the way to the murder, on the way to the adultery, on the way to the hotel, huh? God will touch us. And that's just how good God is to us. Woo! When you got your mind on sin, you on your way as the journey. Huh? You got the gun in the car. Yeah, he did me that. I'm gonna take care. And God said, uh-uh. Uh-uh. I said, uh-uh. Mercy, man. This mercy was not just for Paul, but the mercy was for the people that was in Damascus. Brother Sam, think about the disciples that was in that city. They know Paul coming. They know Paul gangster. They all probably on the wall of the city looking. Y'all see him? No, I don't see him yet. They planning on what they're going to do. They digging holes in their houses. They hiding. They putting stuff over, making things look like a table. They doing all kind of stuff. Some of them preparing to leave. Look, let's just move, honey. The husband, nah, I ain't going nowhere. All right? Others of them preparing to renounce Christ. You know, yeah, okay, I'm going to say I don't believe, but as soon as he leaves, I'm going to repent to the Lord and say I believe. Now, you're the God of the first and second chance. So this is all going on while he is on his way. But the Bible says that as he journeyed, that he came near Damascus. And right when he was about to come into the city, God steps in and saves Paul. They prepare him for the worst, and the best happened. Anybody hear me up in here, all right? The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he make it even his enemies to be at peace with him. This was so much mercy, so much protection poured out on the believers at Damascus. This gangster was on his way, the church's greatest enemy, and the dude gets saved right when he was about to enter the city. All right? Listen to me, man. Now, God could have saved him when he started his journey. God could have saved him in the middle of his journey. God could have saved him before he even left. But God chose to wait to save Paul to right before he got into Damascus. Are you following me? God, why you do that? Why you wait till the last minute? Why you do that, God? God, we watching the man come down the mountain. We all worried, God. Why do you wait till the last minute to step in and break through? All right? Now, I want to tell you here, if you're a new believer, that you're going to have to get used to this. Because God is a fourth quarter type of a God. He's a two-minute warning type of a God. All right? He might not come when you want him to, but he promises to always be there on time. Anybody hear me? He's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. God will often wait until the enemy comes in like a flood before he lifts up a standard against him. God will often wait until the weapon is formed. Then he denies the weapon the power to prosper against you. Anybody hear me up in here? I'm just telling you his mode of operation. God will wait until you stuck in front of the Red Sea, until the Egyptian army come up behind you. They ride on your tail. You can feel them breathing on your neck. Then he says, shut out thy rod, and then the river, the sea opened up. It's just his mode of operation. He waits till the fourth quarter, till the last 2 minutes. 5, 4, 3, 2. We wanted that. This is how God operates, and you got to get used to it as a believer. All right? It's when the bills are due. Huh? And you're looking at that due date. Oh, you nervous. You one of them Christians, you nervous about the due date. Oh, God, we got 5 days left. Oh, God. Woo! 5 days till the bills are due. Be sweating about 5 days. 5 days? God, the Lord created the earth in 7. What you sweating for? All right? Listen to me now. So the due date, huh? And he'll wait. And for some, he'll wait till after the due date. Because some of us, we ain't worried about the due date, babe. We're looking for the disconnection notice. You understand what I'm saying? When we get the disconnection notice, then we... All right, Lord. He's an on-time God. And you got to be able to wait upon the Lord. And I say, wait. You got to... That's the way he operates. He could have saved Paul at the beginning of the journey. But he didn't. He waited till he got near the man. Why does God do that? I'm going to tell you some reasons. But why does he do that? Huh? He could have been healed you when you first got sick. Ow! But he want to wait till after you go to the doctor, after you get your prescription, after the doctors give up on you, after they say, we don't know what happened, and there's nothing we can do. After all of that, that's when God don't. Huh? And sometimes he'll wait, y'all. Wait till the marriage is dissolved. Wait till y'all can't even speak to each other. Can't even look each other in the face. Now mess around, file papers downtown. Sometimes even living separate and apart. And you think it's all over. I got news, it ain't over till God says it's over. He'll come through. He'll come through. He's a four-quarter God like that. You see? Why does he do that? You think your children, their life is just about over. They done given themselves up. You think there's no hope for them. They never gonna amount to nothing. They never gonna do nothing in life. I guess they gonna live with me always. I guess they gonna just have to eat off of me always. Oh, God. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And you're tempted to give up on him. You're tempted to give up on him. And I'm not talking about those children that's young, that's still living with their parents. I'm talking about the 50-year-old. Except if you're taking care of your parents. See, I got to qualify all these statements because people will want to meet me after church, all right? Well, you think they're not going to do anything. And then suddenly, God shows up. Somebody say suddenly. As a believer, you're going to have to get used to the suddenly aspect of our God. You're going to have to get used to it. You're going to have to get used to it. But why does God do it? Why does he wait till the last minute? Let me give you a few opinions of mine as your pastor. Throughout the scriptures, and I look and I see that normally, and based upon my life experiences, God wants us to exhaust all of our other earthly alternative avenues. And that's what happens. Hallelujah. We trouble is coming, and we thinking about avenues and ways to take care of it. We're going to go borrow this. We're going to pawn this. We're going to give up the TV, and we're going to go to, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And we're doing all kind of things in which we know. And God said, are you ready to just raise up your hands yet? Because when you get ready to raise up your hands, I'm here for you. I know y'all don't watch the wrestling no more, but God is standing out there in the ring. He just tagged me. You're getting yourself beat up, body slam, figure four leg lock on you. They got you in the sleeper. Devil got you. And Jesus said, will you tag me, please? Will you just tag me? And you know when you tag them, what they do when they get in the ring? They hop in there. I don't know why in the spirit I just went back to wrestling. Junkyard Dog and everything, Tyrone. I'm seeing them all. Kabuki, Kamala. I'm seeing all of them. But I know that that's the language that some of y'all need to understand. You got to exhaust all your avenues, so God will wait. He'll wait. He'll say, okay, yeah, all right. All right. Second reason, God will wait till the last minute. Listen, he didn't save Paul until Paul got near Damascus. Second reason is that God wants to exercise your faith. All right? Faith, hallelujah, is something that can be enlarged and diminished. It needs to be exercised. It's like a muscle. All right? You got to exercise it, huh? It not only can be exercised, it can be tried. Oh, God. And when it's tried in the furnace of affliction, the fires of trial, though that fire, that trial, that affliction purges our faith of impurities. Like gold tried in the fire, so shall your faith be to the Most High God. And God will let the fire of trial burn until your faith in him is pure. They say he won't take the gold out until he look at it and see his reflection. And sometimes he won't take you out of it until he can look at you and see his reflection. So God will allow these things to move on in our life. When he could knock it out very early, very soon. But he's doing it so that we could believe in him and so that we can trust in him. You see, hallelujah, you got to let faith have its perfect work. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? And the trying of our faith worketh patience. It worketh endurance. That's why when you've been a believer for a little while, not too many things move you. Bills don't move you no more because you don't watch him come through at the last minute. Sickness even don't move you no more because, listen, hallelujah, you done seen him raise some people as though it were from the dead. Listen, trouble don't move you no more. A breakdown don't move you no more. Why? Because faith, the trying of faith worketh patience. And that patience, amen, worketh experience. And that experience worketh hope. And hope make it not ashamed. After you walk a little while, listen, you'll walk through the fire and not be burned. You'll walk through the water and not be drowned. You done been through some things. And people saying, how you keeping your head about yourself? Because you don't know where he brought me from. You don't know where you don't even know how. So he's exercising us. He'll wait till the last minute to increase our faith so we could know who we believe in, so we could know that he is able, so that we could know that, it don't matter. He can come through in the last second. Don't give up on God because he won't give up on you. He is able.
He waited till he got near Damascus. And it reminds me, amen, when Lazarus had died. And they fussed at Jesus. Lord, you could have healed him if you would have been there. Huh? Lord, look up, Lord, and say, Lord, you know. He said, Lord, I thank you for hearing me. You know, I know you hear me, but for them that's watching. I know the relationship we got, but for them. For their faith. Roll the stone away. Lord, he been dead 4 days. Somebody raise up number 4. 4 days. Fourth quarter. Last minute. Lord, he been dead 4 days. By now, he stinking. I say, roll the stone away. I told you, if you believe in me, listen, you're going to see the resurrection, man. Lazarus, come forth. The man could have not even died. Jesus, if you would have been here, no, baby, he didn't have to be there. He sent his word, and the word, he could have just speak the word, say the word, where he was, like he did to the centurion, the Syrophoenician. He didn't even have to speak it. He could think it, and Lazarus would be healed. But he didn't. To strengthen their faith. You see? So you go through your things. And you go through your issues and your trials. And God will wait till the last minute. The last quarter. When it seems like time is almost up and hope is almost gone. And then he'll break out on your situation like the noonday sun. I'm telling you. And all will just change. In a moment. He does it to make sure you exhausted all your means. He does it so that you can exercise your faith. So next time something happens, you're not giving up hope. And lastly, he does it so that when it's done, nobody can take the glory for it. Woo! Woo! Wait till he got near Damascus. Huh? It was only God. I bet that's what the disciples were saying in Damascus. We could see that ball coming here. And Paul gets saved. It was only God. Huh? That's what true vision said? It was only God. All right. Last point, and then we're going to get out of here. Number 5, suddenly a light from heaven. All right. But this is going to be quick. All right. The Bible says, and as he journeyed, Paul came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You see? I love this because it says a light from heaven. This teaches us the important doctrine of election, y'all. The doctrine of election tells us that we didn't choose God, but that God chose us. See, the light was not from Paul. Neither was it from Damascus. Neither was it from the high priest. The light was from heaven. And it happened, y'all, when Paul's mind was on everything but salvation. It happened when Paul's mind was on destroying the disciples of Jesus. Paul says later in the book of Acts, he said, man, he said, I did a lot of bad things to the church, amen, but that paled in comparison to what I thought I was going to do to the church, but God had just stopped me. I had scheduled sin. I had planned even worse things to do to the church. That was Paul's mindset. But with that mindset, on the way to Damascus, nearing Damascus, a light shined from heaven. You see, what does this teach us? This teaches us that salvation is not initiated by man, but by God. Ooh. Yes, I know you're saved, but listen, you didn't save yourself. I know you chose God, but he chose you before you chose him. Are you hearing me up in here? That's what he tells his disciples. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And we could see that. And Paul knew that. Paul said, hallelujah. He said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to call me to this glorious God. It was God that called Paul. You see, you sitting up in here, you didn't call yourself. I know it seemed like your legs brought you in here and it was your idea. Listen to me, man. Ain't no man comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Woo! Woo! There was a drawing that happened in your life. There was a calling that happened in your life. We call it the irrevocable calling. There was a grace that God put in the atmosphere. We call it irresistible grace. Something that drew you here. Something that had made you come. You see? Yes. Yes. Paul didn't save himself. It wasn't even his idea. It was God's idea. And so when you get saved, listen, remember that. Don't you take no glory for what God has done. Woo! But for God, you wouldn't be here. The Bible describes him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Right? He shined the light on Paul. Now for those, amen, who come on Tuesday, amen, you will know that cosmology, Hebraic cosmology, you know, supports this light shining down upon Paul. Our Hebraic cosmology, the setup of creation that we learn from our Bible tells us that there's a firmament over the earth. And God's throne is seated on that firmament. Bible says he's seated upon the circle of the earth. He's seated on that firmament. And some theologians and historians say that his throne is on there and he has a big throne room. Huge, beautiful throne room. All right? Because the Bible talks about the doors and the posts in the temple. He has a beautiful throne room, Frank. All right? And that throne room is on that firmament. We describe in Job that the firmament was hard as a looking glass. It was like a glass. We bring that to Revelations when John saw the throne. He said before the throne was a sea of glass. Oh, God. God is seated on his throne, on the firmament. In front of his throne, the sea of glass. God gets up. He can look down upon earth right from the throne here. You see, heaven is his throne room. The earth is his Oh, God, now you're hearing me what I'm saying. He's looking down upon it. You understand what I'm saying? He's not millions of miles away, light years away. He's right there above the earth. He's right there. And when he splits the sky, we're going to see him. And we're going to say, you was there the whole time? The Bible says we got to look up and be watchful. For our redemption draweth nigh. Begin to look in the sky again, Christian. Come on. Look to the hills from which cometh thy help again. Lift your eyes up. Look at the skies. Look at the stars again. Look at the heavens. Because right beyond that veil is your God. Right beyond it. And every now and then he will invade humanity. And that's what he did with Paul. Stood up off his throne, stood over that glassy sea, amen, and shined the light straight through it. Straight through the firmament, down into the first, through the second heaven, through the first heaven, the light going straight down upon Paul, riding down to Damascus. The light hit him. And it was a light, the Bible says, that was brighter than the noonday sun. And I could believe it, Miss Carol, because the light came from the one who taught the sun how to shine. Woo! The sun backed up. I'm sorry, excuse me. And when that light hit Paul, he hit the ground. And we're going to pick up next week talking about what Paul said unto the Lord, what happened in his heart, and further what happened in his conversion. You know? All right? But you want to be here for Tuesday. You want to be here for Sunday. You see, because understanding the cosmology, amen, puts concrete on our faith. It all makes sense. It don't make sense with a sun millions of miles away and galaxies, eons, and, oh, man, get out of here with that. You see? All right? All right? So listen to me. This is the end of the matter. One encounter with God in Paul's life did more good for him than a lifetime of religion. One encounter with God did more for him than a lifetime of religion. At this altar, we're going to give you an opportunity to really encounter God, to get a relationship with him, to move fresh out of religion. We also, amen, want to beseech you, God, to be a person that believes in grace, believes in forgiveness, and you don't get mad when people receive it. We want to inspire you in this place to look beyond what you've done for God and look at what God can do for you. Don't worry about your past and all the things you've done. Give God a chance. God wants to save you. He wants to show his mercy and his grace. He wants to use you as a trophy today to show the world, amen, yet it was messed up, but look what I could do when somebody surrenders unto me. All right? We want you to not be a Saul, but be a Paul. We want you to surrender. We also want you, amen, to believe that those hard-hearted people in your life, they can be born again as well. All right? In a minute, we're not only going to call those that want that moment, that encounter with God to be saved, but maybe you got somebody in your life you want saved. Hey, God, I'm going to call for you to come to this altar, represent them. And we're going to pray for them at this altar. Because if God can do it for Paul, he can do it for them. At this also altar, maybe also we have some who've been struggling with the last minute mode of operation of our God. So when it don't happen on our time schedule, on our calendar, we get nervous. Our faith is tested and shaken. And you might want prayer, God, Pastor, pray to God for me that he would increase my faith. He would give me the patience and endurance I need to wait upon him. See? If you're here and you need this altar, ushers, come on and open up the gates for me. If you're here and you need this altar, listen, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. We've studied the Bible. Amen. We're going to pray. And we're going to get out of here. Come on, the altar is open. 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 We got some Pauls in here. Woo! Well, God's going to take you, who some say was the worst, woo! And use you like he was the first. He's going to take you, and the work you used to do for the devil, oh my God. He's going to do so much more through you for the Lord. He's going to burn the devil up. Devil going to be mad with how God used you. And bless the world through you. Paul is our example. So listen, we're going to pray. Say with me, say, Yahweh.
Yahweh.
Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Most High God.
Most High God.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For creating me.
For loving me.
For seeing me. I thank you for sitting high, but looking low. You can see me now from your throne room, right above the earth. You see me at this altar. And Lord,
I admit
I've sinned against you. And I'm sorry. But I believe in you. You died for me. You were buried. And you rose on the third day. Lord, save me. Clean me up. Show me my purpose. And fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me to trust you. When things don't go my way, when I have to wait on you. Help me to believe. Strengthen my faith. Help me to wait. And Lord, lastly, the people in my life who don't believe you, I stand here on their behalf. I'm asking you, Lord, touch their hearts. Nothing is too hard for you. You know how much I love them. If you save Paul,
save them too.
Do it in a moment.
Do it in a second.
Do it in an hour.
Do it in an hour.
Save them, God.
Let them preach.
Let them teach.
Let them teach.
The same faith
they used to ridicule.
Save them, God.
Pull them out them clubs.
Pull them off them drugs.
Pull them out them streets.
Save them, God.
Wherever they are right now,
you see them.
You see them.
Shine a light on them.
Shine a light on them.
And save them now.
And save them now.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Come back next Sunday. We'll talk some more about Paul. Come Tuesday, we're going to talk some more about our universe. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. Your dad, I'm going to come with you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you. Be gracious to you and bless you with shalom, with peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Love y'all, Philly. Be blessed. Be blessed. I'm sorry, Dele. I was going the other way. I'm sorry. What's going on? It's not too cold, huh?